All right, we are starting a new study tonight in the book of Ruth. We finished Judges. Ruth comes immediately after that. It's page 348 in my Bible, if that helps any of you. Probably not, but there is a table of contents. It's a short book. It's before Samuel. It's after Judges. This is one of the most beautiful books in the Bible. Just as literature, if nothing else. It's a beautiful story. It is the types inside of this book are also really cool, the types and shadows of the Messiah, and I'll try to point some of those out as we go along. Also, it's really good timing for us because on Sunday nights we've been going through the book of Revelation. We're going to start this Sunday night, Revelation chapter 4, and that'll probably take us a couple weeks to go through Revelation chapter 4, which is good because that'll give us a chance to get through Ruth, because Revelation chapter 5, what happens in Revelation chapter 5 is tied in with what happens in the book of Ruth. And so when we get to Revelation chapter 5, I'd be pointing back at Ruth anyways, because what happens there with the kinsman redeemer and all of that, redeeming the land, is what happens in Revelation chapter 5. So we'll go through this, and just so happens we'll finish that. Just so happens, remember that phrase because it comes up tonight, just so happens. Just so happens we'll finish that at the time that we're going right into Revelation chapter 5. So it's important to take note. Now, one of the things that I always kind of grew up just thinking in my head, because I just kind of did, it's like all the other books I read, right? The first page is the beginning of the story and the last page is the end of the story. We know Genesis is the beginning and Revelation is the end. So everything in the middle must just be chronological, right? I can just pick up and blah, 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 and where I leave off on, well, not exactly. Actually, the book of Ruth is kind of overlaid with the book of Judges. If you look at the first verse, well, let's read the first couple verses. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of that man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." It says in verse 1 that it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So this stuff that happened in Ruth happened while Judges was going on somewhere in that time span. It's good to know that, because we went through Judges, especially finishing Judges. The phrase that characterized the whole book was there was no king in Israel, and everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. And it was dark, and they seemed lost, and they made foolish mistakes, and everybody was doing bizarre things. We had that whole incident with the concubine cut up into 12 pieces, and I mean, it was just gross, and it was dark days, and a person could look at that and what was going on around, everybody doing what was right in their eyes, and think, where is God in all this? I don't see it. I don't see him moving. I don't see any hope. But then it's good to know that at the same time that was going on, the book of Ruth is going on, and the events we see unfolding there are happening, because we're going to see this woman Ruth. She's going to get hooked up with this guy Boaz. They're going to have a son. He's going to have a son. He's going to have a son. And his son happens to be David, who ends up being the second king and the greatest king of Israel. And so while all of this craziness was going on, the Lord is working. His hand is moving behind the scenes. And it says in those days that there was a famine in the land. And there absolutely was. Not only was there a famine, a physical famine of not enough to eat, Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, and the Lord says, you know, "Behold, the days come, say the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord." And with everyone doing whatever seemed right in their own eyes, nobody was doing what was right in God's eyes, and there was a famine. People weren't paying attention to his word. And we know from Deuteronomy, especially Deuteronomy 11, with Israel, their blessings in the land was tied to their obedience. If you do what I say, you will be blessed, and your crops will produce, and your animals will reproduce, and you'll have lots of kids, and everything will be hunky-dory. But if you turn from me, then I can't allow you to continue in my blessing if you're apart from me, so I will turn off the spigot, and all of a sudden your crops won't come in, and your animals will not reproduce, and you'll have, you know, closed up wombs, and these things are laid out. So when you see that there was a famine in the land in those days in Israel, pretty much guaranteed that it was because the people were off doing whatever was right in their own eyes. And it doesn't always mean that for us, but sometimes it does. You know, sometimes the Lord, you know, like with Jesus after his baptism, when he was exactly in God's will, God said, I'm well pleased with him, and he's filled with the Spirit, he's immediately led into the wilderness for temptation. Sometimes the Lord leads us there to strengthen us, to show us some things. That's great. Sometimes we're out in the middle of the desert because we wandered off, and God says, I'm not going to bless you out there. Get back where you're supposed to be. Well, this is one of those times when the whole nation, where a lot of the nation has wandered off and is doing what is right in their own eyes, and so the Lord is not blessing them. And in the middle of that, it says, there was a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, Bethlehem, who went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. Now, Moab was kind of down to the southeast from there. It was outside of Israel. It was really back into the wilderness where they came from, where they first come into the land. And so this guy decides to go back to Moab with his wife and his two kids. It says he went to sojourn. It's just, and sojourn just means to pass through. It's just a temporary thing. And I'm sure in his mind, I'm just going to run back there for a little while because things are hard right here in Israel, so I'm just going to run back to Moab. Now, Moab, in a couple different places in Psalms, the Lord says, Moab is my wash pot. You know, one of the commentators said, Moab is my toilet bowl. I mean, that's, as far as God's eyes were concerned, the land of Israel compared to Moab, Moab is not an upgrade. It's a downgrade. It's back from where you were supposed to be delivered from. You were in the land of promise, and yet, instead, they decide to go back. And that is our temptation. Whenever things get hard, especially, it's real easy to remember the high points of our wilderness journey, the great fellowship we had in the bar. You remember? Everybody knew my name. I could come in. Hi, Norm. I mean, that would be it, you know. And I just want to go back to that great happy time, not remembering the sorrow and the pain and all that. Again, the toilet nights you don't remember. You just remember the happy time in the bar. And for these people, they decide, well, we're just going to go back there for a little while until things get better in God's promised land. Well, no. You know, if there is a famine for hearing the word, the reason why things are bad is because of where they're at. We're going to see Boaz in a minute remained in the promised land, and he's blessed, and he's doing fine, even though there was a famine. But this guy, Elimelech, decides, I'm going to go back for a little while. And notice, when he goes back, his wife and his two sons go. Which means, if I go back, my wife and my two kids, or my four kids, are going to go. They will follow us. You will bring people with you when you turn back. And this was not God's best plan. He thought it was just going to be for a little while. It ends up being about 10 years, and he's going to die there. One person said it was his death march. He thought it was just a little side trip until things get better, and instead it ends up being where he dies. It says, and the name of the man was Elimelech. And the names have meanings in a lot of times. The people, you know, not like us who just pick the fashionable name of the day, they would actually name their kids after circumstances around. You had, remember, Isaac was named Isaac because, or Itzhak, because it means laughter. And when Sarah, as an old woman, was told you're going to have a child, she went, and so said, I know, let's name the kid. I mean, literally, that's his name. It's just laughter. It's ha, ha, ha. So these names have some meaning. Elimelech means God is my king. Not acting like it, but apparently, at least when he was born, his parents thought, yes, his king is going to be God. And so here's Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and her name means my delight. And, you know, the wife is supposed to be a delight to the husband. Apparently, Naomi was. The name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sick, and Chilion means pining. I get the picture they're not the healthiest of boys. I don't know. Maybe they were the asthmatics. I don't know what they were, but the kids were not the healthiest coming out, and so they're sick and pining. So God is my king, grabs his delight in his sick and pining children, and heads off from Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Bethlehem means house of bread. He's in the house of bread, but there's a famine going on. Why is there a famine in the house of bread? Shouldn't the house of bread be full of bread? Well, perhaps we're not obeying the God of the house, and so the house is no longer a head of house of bread, but it's a house of discipline. So he leaves house of bread, and they go to Moab and continued there. And that was unfortunate. And in verse 3 it says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons." You know, in we can get this impression that it's going to be easier when we go back to the old ways, when we try to go back from where the Lord has called us. And it's not even, you know, sometimes the Lord moves you from one stage of life to another one, and you're in one place at one time doing one thing for him, and then he moves you on. And it's always easy to look back, even if it's not to necessarily the wilderness sinful, but just a previous time when the Lord had you there, he doesn't have you there now. And to go back, it's not easier. It might seem to be easier, but it's not. And it ends up being the death of Elimelech. You know, you can't run away. You can't from your problems. And in here he thinks, well, we're having problems, we're having a famine, I'll just go back and I can get away from my problems. Well, you can't. You know, there's a poster that I got I kind of like. And you know those, if you've worked, like if you have an office-type job, you ever have one of those office jobs where they put those motivational posters up on the wall that are supposed to inspire you about perseverance or whatever? Well, I have a bunch that are like realistic ones. And there's one that I really like, and it's got the picture of a chain, and the middle link is breaking in the chain. And the caption at the bottom is something like, "The only common denominator in all your failed relationships is you." and it, for a lot of people, that's true, that, you know, that you think you can run away from your problem. I'll run to another person. I'll run to another job. I'll run to another house or another area. And yet your problems seem to follow you. Perhaps it's because you are your problem. And Elimelech, he runs to Moab, and the problem doesn't go away. In fact, he ends up dying and leaves poor Naomi with two sons and no husband. And in verse 4 it says, "And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah," not Oprah as it looks, and I want to say it every time I see it, but it's Orpah, which means gazelle. And we're going to see she runs off in the end, so probably that's why she's named Gazelle, I don't know. But there's Orpah. And the name of the other is Ruth, and Ruth means friendship. And they dwell there about 10 years. And here you've got Elimelech hoping to provide for his family in a place outside of God's will. And instead of just passing through, he goes and dies there, and his kids end up marrying women from there, which were not supposed to be done. They were not supposed to marry Moabite women. They were supposed to marry other Israelite women, because the false gods of the Moabite people would then come into Israel. And yet, that's what happens. If we go as leaders of our families, husband, wives, whatever you are, and we start going into the foreign, strange place away from God, our kids will follow. And we just want to visit. The kids will settle in. And that's what happened. And then Mahlon and Chilion, sick and pining, they died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So now they're in the place where you've got Ruth, whose husband has died, her children have died. She's in a strange land. All she has, no other kids, no grandkids, just two daughter-in-laws that are foreign women. And, you know, this is not like America today, where when things are bad, you can just go talk to the state and they'll give you some food stamps and they'll give you a WIC and they'll give you all. No, there's none of that. You are at this point, these ladies are completely dependent upon the charity of people around them. That's their only shot at living, is benevolence of other people. There's no Social Security safety net, nothing like that. And they're in tough shape. But check this out. "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." She heard. She's over in Moab, and she hears that the Lord is blessing Israel again. Probably one of those times when a judge was on the scene, and they stood up courageously for the Lord, and everybody started to follow. And so things are happening back in Israel. Word comes back to Naomi. And you know, the truth is, the word spreads. I mean, they're in Moab, and they're hearing about blessings going on in Israel. Word spreads. If there's blessing going on in your life, the word will spread. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily financial. You know, if the Holy Spirit's moving in your life, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, if that stuff's going on in your life, people are going to see it and hear about it, especially if you were what we were before. When there's a change in your life that's significant, people say, "There's something different about that guy. Did you hear? You know what I heard the other day?" Steve's pastor of a church. Can you imagine that? Steve can't imagine that. Forget anybody else. I mean, it's crazy, and yet that kind of stuff goes around. And people will notice. And when she heard it, look what she does. She heard, she knew it was the Lord, wherefore she went out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, she's going to say some bitter things in a few minutes. In fact, she's going to change her name to Bitter because she's so bitter. But yet, she obviously has faith because she talks a lot about the Lord. Her daughters-in-law see something in her about her relationship with God. But most importantly, you know she has faith because she gets off her hiney and she goes back. She says, you know what? What am I doing here? This is not where I'm supposed to be. This is not where God's place is for me. I'm going back where I'm supposed to go. So she gets up. And she's, you know, her daughters-in-law with her. But in verse 8, she tries to discourage them. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you might find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi says, look, I'm going back to Israel. You guys are not from Israel. You need to go find husbands. I got nothing to offer you. She's going to go into that in detail in a second. So, you know what? You have been good to me. There's obviously a relationship there. You've been good to my sons, sick and pining, stayed with them until they died. You know what? God bless you. I pray the Lord will give you, you'll go back, you'll go live with your moms again, you'll find new husbands, and the Lord will find rest. And, you know, notice that marriage is supposed to be a place of rest. Not always a place of rest. Sometimes it seems like strife, but yet I remember that whole period of time when I was still seeking a wife. There wasn't a whole lot of rest to be had right there. I know my wife and I had both got to the place where we were like, you know, would you just pick somebody for me, God, please, because this stinks. You know, I've been struggling and trying to arrange and work, and it's just not working out. And there was rest. Now I have to win her every day, but that's a different kind of winning. I got the ring on her finger. I, you know, drug her away from her homeland, so I know she's mine. But Naomi's wishing peace upon them, that they'll go find rest, find another husband, have some kids. And of course they say, no, we're going to go with you. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them until they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughter, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Now, what she's talking about what's called the Levirate marriage, the Levirate husband. It's key to the book of Ruth. There was a provision in the law. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. And it says this, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, and his name be not put out of Israel. Within Israel, the land was tied to the inheritance was tied to the land. It was tied to the family. They each got lots in different places. And the rule was if you married, a man and a woman married, the husband dies before they have any male kids. There's nobody to pass that piece of land that they inherited onto. So the job of the brother or the near kinsman was to marry that woman, have a child with her, and then that child would be adopted as the son of the dead brother and become his legal heir, and he would inherit that land. And then from them on out, all of the kids would belong to the second husband. But it was the Levirate marriage, the husband's brother. That was their job, and that way they would, you'd marry him and you'd raise up a descendant to him. And that's why I remember when the religious leaders came to Jesus, the Sadducees, and they tried to put him to the test, and they did that stupid scenario where they said, well, there's a guy, and he had a wife, and he died, and so she married his brother, and then that one died, and she married another one, and all seven married him, none had kids, and then she dies. Whose husband is she? Well, that was talking about the Levirate marriage, the idea that when one guy died, his brother would step in and help have him have some offspring. Well, Naomi's saying, look, I got no kids. I got nobody to give you. We can go back to Israel, but if I had a husband now, which I don't, and got pregnant tonight, are you going to wait for 15, 20 years until my sons are old enough to be your husbands? No. I got nothing to offer you. Go home. Go home. You know, I thank you, but, and she ends with this thing, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She's really feeling like the Lord is against her in all this. And you wonder, I read that and it makes me wonder, because she comes back, she's going to call her name bitter in a minute. Is she feeling like, I drove him into going to Moab. He wanted to stay, and I said, no, it's better in Moab. You take your family, go to Moab. Did she, when he died, did she go to her kids and say, you need to find wives. We need to get some wives for you. Look at that young Ruth. She's a nice-looking girl. You go get her, you know. Get out of bed, you sick boy. Go find yourself a wife. I don't know. Is she controlling? Is she matchmaker woman? Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me, you know, that. I don't know. I kind of, the way she works things with Boaz, I have a little inkling that perhaps she's an arranging marriage type of mom. But whatever the case, she's blaming herself. Right or wrong, she's repentant. Because she's going back to where she's supposed to be. Now, there are, when you are made aware of your guilt one way or the other, there's two ways that you can react. You can either be brought under conviction or you can be brought under condemnation. One of those things is from God. The other one of those things is from our enemy. The question is, which is which? How do you know when you're actually feeling this conviction from God or whether you're feeling condemnation from the enemy? Well, what is it pushing you towards? If it is pushing you towards repentance and getting right with God, that's conviction. If it's pushing you and telling you, you've blown it, you've gone too far, he's never going to accept you, you might as well go pack your bags, eat, drink, and be merry because he's done with you, that's condemnation, that's from the enemy. She's obviously feeling guilty to some degree. She thinks the Lord is against her, yet she's doing the right thing, which is she's repenting and she's turning back. Now, we're going to see the Lord is working on her behalf the whole time, but right now, to her, where she's sitting, she doesn't see it. And in verse 14, it says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Goodbye. But Ruth clave unto her. The gazelle ran off. And yet Ruth said, no, I'm not going. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Notice that. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And here you've got, and I think there's a picture in this. It's very reminiscent of the two thieves on the cross. Here you've got Naomi. The same opportunity is presented to both of these girls. The same opportunity to follow the God of their mother-in-law. They both have the same amount of information. They were both in the same boat. One of them chose to follow her back into the land where God was. The other one chose to not do it. And Orpah leaves. Ruth cleaves. And Ruth said, and this is one of the most beautiful little passages of Scripture. This was my oldest sister's wedding vows. I still remember it very vividly, actually, when she said it because of the way she did it. But this was the wedding vows my oldest sister made to her husband. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. And I think she picks it up right here. She didn't say that to her husband. Don't leave me. No, she didn't say that, but she said, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so, if aught but death part thee and me. You know, this is really cool to me, because they're both Moab women, okay? The two daughter-in-laws, they're both Moab women. Naomi is not a happy woman at this point. She's bitter. She's not happy. She's gone through a lot. She's lost her husband. She's lost two kids. She feels like God is mad at her. And yet, she's doing what's right. And the impact of the struggles that Naomi was going through and losing her husband and losing her kids was the thing that made Naomi say, whatever God you have is the one I want. You got something I want. Just the fact that you're even dealing with this means you've got something that I want. And I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to stay where you stay. I'm going to make your God my God. I'm going to die where you die. And you let your God, you know, she swears an oath, you know. She says, the Lord do so to me and more also, if but death part thee and me. And it's good to know that it wasn't 10 years worth of compromise in trying to relate to the gods of the Moabites and in fitting in that made Naomi say, I'm going to go wherever you go. It was one time where she stood up and said, nope, I need to go back because that's where I am supposed to be. I am outside of the will of God and I'm going to repent. Naomi says, whatever you got, I want it. I'm following you. And that's what happens in our lives. When we stand up and we make a stand, especially when we publicly repent for something we did stupid, people will see that and say, that's not natural. I want that. And that's what happens with Naomi. Just beautiful passage. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off speaking unto her. Those of you with daughter-in-laws, take note. She left off speaking. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it's a long drive. It's a long walk. It's like 50 miles. Most of it's uphill. They got to do a lot of climbing with everything they had, which was probably not much. And it came to pass, when they come to Bethlehem, that the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. He is not. He chastens those he loves. Yeah, she's getting a taste of what it's like to be outside of God's will. But it's out of love. It's not out of anger. She comes back. I mean, Bethlehem, Judah is still a village, and it's, you know, it's like, I remember when I moved back to Lincoln from Philadelphia, and all these people knew, oh, I heard you're back in town. You walk into the grocery store, oh, it's good to see you. Oh, you're back in town. Oh, you know, it's just like, is nothing a secret in this town? I mean, I just came back home like yesterday, and everybody knows I'm here. What is the deal? Well, that's what's going on in Bethlehem. I mean, big news. There's no TV, so kind of stands out when somebody comes back after 10 years who just took off and abandoned their stuff. She says, nope, call me bitter. She says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? You can go out full. If you went out full, you wouldn't have gone out. You were empty when you left. Now, you had your husband and your two sick sons, true, but you can go out full. The reason why you left is because you felt empty. But now that you've actually been empty, you understand what it was you had. The Lord has afflicted me. You know, there's a cool verse in Psalm 119, verse 75. It's a good one to underline, especially when you're going through problems. It says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Now the psalmist, knowing that it was God's faithfulness to discipline us, to allow us to go through difficult things so that he can speak to us and let us know that he loves us, it was faithfulness. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, Naomi returned. You're going to see three chapters of the Lord moving and blessing and all of that, and yet it all starts with one thing, which is her returning. One act of repentance, and the Lord is on the move. Chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. A kinsman. Elimelech had a relative. Don't know that it was a brother necessarily, but it was a near relative. And he was, the word there is Goel, which means the family representative. He was a chief among their family. And it says he's a mighty man of wealth. In other places, the same thing is translated, a mighty man of valor. I think both of those things are probably true. He certainly seems to be a wealthy man with the fields and stuff he has. He's been blessed. But he's also, you can see by his relationship with God that's going to come up, he is a man of valor as well. His name is Boaz. And notice, Boaz didn't leave during the famine, and yet he was continuously blessed. It says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, it says ears of corn. That's King James. It's the barley harvest. It's not, you know, popcorn, it's barley, but they call the kernels the corns, and you know, the little stalks with the ear that the heads of the grain. So it's the barley harvest. And she says, let me go and glean. Gleaning. Do you know what gleaning is? Any of you guys who've ever gone behind the harvester after it's gone through the potato fields and left stuff hanging around, that's gleaning, where you go pick, or you know, sometimes we get permission and it's time to get firewood. You go out to where they've cut a place and the mechanical harvesters will come through and take what they can. But if you know the people who are doing it, a lot of times they'll let you go cut the tops before they bring the chipper in to take the rest out. And you can get wood that's about the right width, all laying right by the road. Gleaning, we go to pick up the leftovers. That was something that was in the law. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. There was a direction to the Israelites when they moved into the land. And it said, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. But thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. They were commanded to cut the corners off and leave the corner sections for the poor people, for the widows, for the strangers, the foreigners that were in their land, that they could go in, and even though they didn't have a piece of land or inheritance, they can pick the leftovers there and have sustenance. That was God's Social Security program. Let people glean off of what's left over. Ruth, look at Ruth. Hey, let me go work. I want to work. I want to go out and I want to glean. I want to do something. Now, it's cool to see that the Lord comes upon Ruth as she's working. She's being diligent, which is a good thing, because you'll see as you go through the scriptures, the people that God uses by and large are working when he comes to them. They're industrious. You know, the disciples were working, cleaning their nets. They were fishing. They were collecting taxes. Moses was tending sheep when the burning bush happened. David was out tending sheep when he got the call. Gideon was threshing grain. Elisha was plowing when he got the call. Lord looks for people who are busy. And Ruth just doesn't sit around and say, you know, Lord, please provide for us. We're back in your land. We've come back. Lord, please just give me a job, Lord. Just give me something to do. I'm just going to sit on my couch, Lord, and give me something to do. You know, she gets up and she goes and finds something. We can play that game like it's all spiritual. Like, I'm just going to sit and wait for the Lord to make it, you know, a knock on my door. And he can do that. He can send a knock to your door. But, you know, come lunchtime, you don't say, oh, Lord, I need a sandwich. Lord, just let a sandwich appear on my table. No, you get off of your hiney and you go to the fridge and you make a sandwich. You know, you do what is necessary to get something to eat. And Ruth says, I'm going to go glean. I don't know if she's ever gleaned before, but she's going gleaning. And she says, I'm going to go and I'm going to pick behind the harvesters and maybe I'll find grace in whoever's field I end up in. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, is the phrase, it just so happened, was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. There's no such thing as a coincidence. There are God incidences, okay? You don't really see them when they happen. You see them looking back. Looking back, you can see, oh, God, your hand was in that, and you brought me there. She just so happens to end up in Boaz's field. Well, no, she doesn't. The Lord is guiding her exactly where she's supposed to go. She steps out. He moves her in the right way. I mentioned this a zillion times, the verse that's really meant a lot to me, especially in trying to make decisions. And, Lord, am I supposed to go in this direction? Should we buy a building? Should we keep meeting here? Should we do this? Should I go up there? Should I not? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It does mean start moving, and he'll direct you as you go. Well, that's what she does. She steps out, and it just so happens she ends up in Boaz's part of the field. She doesn't know it. She just ends up there. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. You know, he shows up on the site. He's obviously a godly guy. I worked picking produce when I was younger, okay? The guys who were set over me in the field did not show up and say, God bless you guys this morning. How you doing? What's the Lord been saying to you? No, they usually went, get out in the field. You know, I mean, that was what we got for an overseer. But here you've got Boaz, this godly guy. He's coming up. He's got a relationship with his workers. There's nothing better than working with believers. Doesn't happen that often. I got the blessing right now of working with Bob, which is great. I've had it happen a couple times in the past where You get to have a coworker so you can challenge one another, you can keep one another accountable, you can rebuke one another when they need it, like you did to me this morning. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. And Boaz, he shows up and he says, "Hey, God bless you guys out there." And they're all like, "Yeah, God bless you." Then Boaz said unto a servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel's that? Who is that looker out there in the back, man? Who is that?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." Now, in case you're looking for pictures and types and shadows, check this out. Moab, she's not an Israelite. She's a Gentile. He's going to marry her. I'll blow the story for you now, okay? She's going to be the Gentile bride. Here you have Boaz, who is the Redeemer, getting a Gentile bride. Who introduces the Gentile bride to the Redeemer? It's an unnamed servant, the Holy Spirit. We see that over, same thing you see it with Isaac and Rebekah. The unnamed servant is the one who goes and gets the bride and brings her back. It's the same thing we've seen. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to take the bride and bring her to Christ. It's the same picture. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you." He's given an account of when she showed up to work. And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Now, she could have, if she'd have known the law, go in and said, no, Leviticus says you have to let me cut the corners of the field. You know, she didn't demand her rights. She just very graciously went up and said, can I pick your leftovers? You know, and the servant says, "So she came and has continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house." Now, here's Ruth. She's going to pick. Okay. All she knows is, I need to go glean, try to get some sustenance for Naomi and I. We're going to go, so I'm going to go, and there's a field. I might as well go there. I'll go to that field. Okay, I asked, he's in charge. Can I pick in your field, please? Can I do it? And the guy says, yeah, go ahead. So she goes at it, and she's working hard. And here, the unnamed servant says she's been working all day. She's been there since morning. Now, she doesn't know she's being watched, but the servant's watching. And it's the same way with us. You know, we can work and not realize that people's eyes are on us, but we always have somebody's. We always have the Lord's eyes on us. We always have the Holy Spirit right there. So she's being inspected, even though she doesn't see it. You know, one of the sayings I like is, "More is caught than is taught," and that's the way it is with us, especially as parents. Our kids learn our little sayings, including the ones that we shouldn't be saying. They learn our habits. They learn the things we do. They learn the way we eat. They learn. It's really funny a lot of times to just watch your kids running around in here. Because a lot of times they act like you, and they say things the same thing the way you do. They have the same accent. Mine do too. Sometimes you're like, "Oh, where did you hear that? Well, you said, oh." And I mean, that's what happens. Well, she's being inspected, even though she doesn't know it. And then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. And go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Here is Boaz, the type of Christ, saying, "All right, you're here. I give you companionship. Hang out with my maidens in work. I give you protection. I've made sure nobody's going to touch you and mess with you. Not only that, you can drink out of the water that we draw. I'm going to give you refreshment." Now, here is the type of Christ ministering to his bride, giving her what she needs. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Here's Ruth. We never hear her say, "God, how come my husband had to die? How come my father-in-law had to die? My brother-in-law had to die. My husband had to die. And we got left with nothing. How come? Why are you treating me like that?" She never says that. We hear her saying, "Why are you being so nice to me? I'm a foreigner. I don't deserve anything. I'm a stranger, and you are blessing me like this? That's unheard of. Why do you love me?" And look, as you come to know the Lord, it seems like that the more I grow, the more I ask that question, because it's like that song we sing, "Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name? It may makes no sense. God, why would you have anything to do with me knowing who I am? Now, I see that, and she says, look at how you're treating me, and I am a stranger. You know, one of the things I want to challenge you guys with out of this is, how are we treating strangers that come in? I mean, this is midweek. Most everybody here is people who've been here for a little while. But we have Sunday mornings that more and more people coming out. Every week I see faces that I don't recognize coming in. And it behooves us to make sure that we are treating the strangers well, that we are making sure and putting a hand on somebody's shoulder. You know, especially you ladies, you have the opportunity to greet people. Because right now, the first thing they see is Al, okay? And Al's a great guy, you know. Little hairy, though, so, you know, it'd be nice to have a friendly face, a handshake, actually get to know somebody, take a stranger under your wing, let them know what happens here, say, hey, we don't have official greeters, we're not to that place yet, but you see somebody come in with kids and they don't have a clue where they are, go up and say, hey, do you know how things work here, let me show you what children's ministry is, this is how the number system works, this is where the bathrooms are, this is what to expect, this is how it is, oh, how you doing, God bless, you know, let's just put hands on people. I remember when I first started going down to Calvary, I mentioned it earlier, one of the first things that struck me, I came through the door, and there's a bunch of men there, which I wasn't used to in some of the churches that I had been to in the past, seeing many men at church. Not only that, but they all had Bibles, there were a lot of tattoos, there were a lot of guys that looked like people that I was used to seeing, they weren't all suit and tied, made me feel uncomfortable, and they were friendly, and they loved on me. I get in there, I heard the word, and I was just slayed by it, and that really ministered to me. But I can still picture the faces of the people who greeted me that first day. And it wasn't too long after that, my wife and I decided, once we realized this is where we're going to be, this is our church home, I am going to make sure that everybody I see that I don't recognize in there, especially when I see somebody coming in new, and it was a little smaller then, so it was easier to do, I want to make sure and just greet them and be friendly and love on them like I was loved on, because I remember how much of a difference that made. So let me encourage you guys. Get somebody and annoy people with greeting them when they come. Annoy people with being friendly and helpful and loving, and, you know, let's treat the strangers. God makes provision in his law for the widows, for the orphans, for the strangers. Let's make sure that our heart is to those same group of people. Let's do everything we can to welcome them. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it has been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knowest not heretofore. You know, this is welcome to the small town grapevine. The prayer chain, gossip chain has been happening, and he knows all about her and what she's done and where she's been and how she's been faithful to her mother-in-law. And he says this blessing over. He says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Because she made the Lord her God. She followed Naomi, and she's doing her best to help provide for Naomi now. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And it would be probably grape vinegar, as in, he's ministering bread and wine to her. Imagine that. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. You know, he actually served her. Here he is, the owner of the field. She's a stranger. She's a foreigner. Not only does he bring her in and provide for her, he's actually giving her food and serving her, just like our Lord. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them so that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. This is more than just cutting the corners. He's saying when she starts to come out of the corners and into the standing stuff and everything, you just leave her alone. Not only that, throw some handfuls down so that she finds a bunch to pick up. Now don't just hand it to her. Let her work. Let her, you know, because you don't want to act like you're giving her charity, do it on the sly, but make sure that you're providing, give her extra stuff, give these handfuls of on purpose or handfuls of purpose. That's where we live. I hope you know that. I hope you can look at your life and see the blessings the Lord has dropped. And again, there are things that you find as you're working in the fields where he's told you to work, these handfuls of purpose when you're up against it and all of a sudden a bag of groceries shows up on the door, or a check comes out of nowhere, and you weren't expecting it, or these things that the Lord just does in your life. You know, you can see these little things that the Lord sets up. They're not coincidences. I remember, some of you guys have heard the story before, but not all of you have, so deal with it. It's a good story anyways. When we had my first daughter, we had Abby. She was born. She was actually a second time we were pregnant, lost the first one at 7 months, then had Abby, and that was a barely. That was emergency C-section. Almost everybody died but me. But no, they all lived, and then we lost a few kids after that, and we decided we were at the home church, and a missionary came and talked about, brought a little baby from China with her and was telling about what happened to little baby girls in China. And we thought, well, we need to go get a little baby from China then. Well, why? We need a child. We can get a child. Let's go get us a child. And then at the time, there were some weird laws in China that said, you know, you had to be like 35 to adopt, and we weren't. So we said, well, we'll adopt one locally then. And so we went through the adoption process, and the agency we went through, it was kind of a strange little procedure. You fill out this resume on your family. You know, here's pictures of you, and this is me, and this is my wife, and this is who we are and what we're like and everything. And they take that and they send it out to these prospective, these ladies who are considering giving their children up for adoption. And so they'll get a packet of different families, and they'll look through them, and they'll see what they believe and where they're from and who they are, and they'll try to weigh out, is this somebody that I might want to let adopt my child? And at the same time, they will have filled out some stuff, family history, as much as they know about the father, and then their family history, you know, what kind of diseases did they have, what were they get for education, that kind of thing. And if they pick you, then you get a copy of that to look through. Now, my wife and I had decided, we had picked our names ahead of time. I always wanted to pick really weird names, but she, you know, was the voice of reason. And we had decided, when we have a first boy, before even Abby or anything, the first boy, Elijah David was the name we'd picked. It's going to be Elijah David. I love Elijah. I love David. Elijah David, good name. Okay. So this woman gets our packet. She's actually from Kenya. She's over here on a student visa. The father was also from Kenya over here on a student visa. He's not in the picture. Tough situation. She decides to go against what everybody's telling her and put her child up for adoption. She picks us, and we get her paperwork. Not only that, but it's in Maine, which never happens. Normally, you know, you're adopting from all the way across the country. Well, she's only a couple hours away down in southern Maine and not going to school down there. And so we get her paperwork, and we're going through it, and, you know, this is her mother and her father and how old they, you know, live to be, they're still alive, and her grandfather, and what education they had. And we're going down through the list, and we get to the father, and they give the first names in that. And her father's name was David. I'm like, oh, that's pretty cool. You know, that's cool. You'd like to see his little fingerprints. So we're going down through the paperwork, old father. Oh, look at that. Her grandfather's name was Elijah. Ooh, wow, that's pretty neat. So she picks us, we pick her, and they arrange this meeting. So we're going to meet this woman. She's pregnant, which is just weird anyways, to meet this woman who's carrying your child, and you're trying to not be just weird and have her change her mind, and you're in this room, and there's you and her and the caseworker, and we're there. And so we just thought that was neat. I said, oh, I just want to tell you. I said, you know, and she was a Christian woman who was in a very difficult spot and was doing the right thing, and against the wishes of her family, who was trying to stop her for all they were worth. And I said, I just want to tell you, I was reading through the paperwork, and I saw that your dad's name was David, and your grandfather's name was Elijah. And I just want to tell you, my wife and I, long before we'd even thought of adopting, had decided when we have our first male child, we're going to name him Elijah David. And we know that you're pregnant with a boy, so his name we're going to name him Elijah David. And she gets this really weird look on her face, and she says, you know, the tribe I'm from in Kenya, the way we name our children is the firstborn male child is named first name after the grandfather, second name after the father. So his name would have been Elijah David anyways. And you kind of go, oh, it just so happened into that field at the right moment, you know, and there's a handful of purpose right in front of me. And that's what God does in our lives. And you don't always get to see. I mean, that was one of those ones where it's like, oh, God's in this, and she feels peace, and we feel peace, and you just want to go, you're so awesome, God. Well, that's what's going on with Ruth. She's in the field. She's getting stuff like crazy, which is not supposed to happen like this. It says in verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out that she had gleaned. She went and threshed it to get the husks off and get the grain out. And it was about an ephah of barley. It's about a 5.5 gallon pail of barley she's managed to pick up grain at a time, going behind, getting the leftovers. It's a lot. If you've ever picked grain a hand at a time, it's a lot. 5.5 gallons one day. She took it up, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved, asked her that she would suffice. Not only has she come up with this 5.5 gallon pail of barley that she's gotten one day, she's also got the leftover food that Boaz had given her when she was there. So she comes back with food and with all of this grain that is like a crazy amount. Notice how the leftover food that she had received from the Redeemer was what she used to feed other people, almost like us. We go and get fed, and then we take the left. Anyways. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? Where did you go? And where did you steal that? You know, where broughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." Someone obviously was giving you handfuls, girl, because that is not right. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is a near kin unto us, and one of our next kinsmen. He is one of the ones to be in line to be the kinsman redeemer." And Naomi sees God's hand in all of this. She knows immediately. Ruth is clueless. She's just thinking, "I'm having a pretty good day. This gleaning isn't so bad. I could do this. Ah, people think that's hard. This, look at all I got, you know." Naomi says, "You don't understand. The Lord is blessing you." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." He took notice of you? Wait a minute. He talked to you? You're a foreigner picking in his field. He shouldn't be paying attention to you. Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter. It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field." So she kept fast by his maidens, by the maidens of Boaz, to glean unto the end of the barley harvest, and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Went all the way from when the barley harvest started, all the way through the end of the wheat harvest, which is Pentecost, when the harvest comes in. And we'll go on and see the rest of the story next week. This is what I get out of this. Okay. Here is Naomi. She's where she's not supposed to be. Whether she manipulated things to get there, whether she was led there by her husband against her wishes, whatever the case, she finds herself in a place where she is outside of the will of God. She turns around. She does the right thing. Are you someplace where you're not supposed to be? Is there someplace God wants you to do a Ephraim and get back into his will? Because you will not find peace. You will not find sustenance. It will be dry and empty there. You need to return. If you've returned, are you working in his fields? Are you doing the thing you're supposed to do in the place you're supposed to go? There is blessing. There are handfuls of purpose. There is happenstance that is divine providence that goes on in his fields. Are you working in his fields? Because if you are busy about his business, he will take care of your business and provide way more than you could ever imagine. And are you seeing his hand in your life? I hope you can do that. I hope you can look back and see. And it's hard sometimes when you're in the middle of a tough spot. That's why it's important to build memorials like we talked about in the beginning of Joshua, of the times when God has brought you through so that you can look back and see his hand in your life. You know, there's a charge or a blessing that is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, I think is very appropriate. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Ruth did not get up in the morning, and Naomi didn't get up, and Naomi started praying, "Lord, let her end up in the field of the kinsman redeemer, and let him take favor on her, and let him just start dumping handfuls out and feed her and minister bread and wine to her." No, that was way above anything. She was just hoping, "Lord, let her get enough so that we can survive today." And yet she comes home, and she's just chock full of the blessings of God. And so I hope you're taking note of the way the Lord is blessing you and getting you by. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you work in our lives, even when we don't see it. When we are in bitterness and think you're against us, Lord, you are afflicting us. You're afflicting us, Lord, because you love us. Father, I pray that you would continue to work in our lives. Lord, you would help us to be busy working in your fields. Lord, this is your field. We live in this town. We go to this church. There are people coming in. There are people that we meet every day that need to come in, that need to hear of you. and know about the God we serve. Lord, please help us to live in such a way that they see a difference and they want what we have. And Lord, if any of my brothers and sisters are struggling, I pray you would encourage them, you would bless them. Let them know, Lord, that your hand is upon them. Lord, please continue to work, we pray in Jesus' name.